Thank you, Brother Al, for that reading. We go into our second and final in the series that I brought starting last week. We considered nations and kingdoms rising and falling, and we considered whether or not God still works that way today. We came to the, I think, conclusion in that study that if He does, it is not in a way that is outward, that would be miraculous, that we could absolutely, without any reservation, say that God caused this. We just have no indication of that. Following on the heels of that, I wanted to discuss in this part two of this lesson, can Christians take up arms for their country? And let me just, on the very onset of this lesson, make some comments because of the situations in our country today and the things that I believe that we are seeing. I've brought lessons in the past where we've talked about being thankful for the freedom that we have to come and worship without molestation, outside forces against us, government, and so forth, that, as it is in many countries, stop Christians when they can find them from worshiping God, the one true and living God. And I've brought lessons concerning that, and I've made statements in the past that we have no assurity that we'll be able to continue as we are in this country today as Christians in worshiping God without fear of molestation. It could change. And I've mentioned that over the years in my preaching, not only here, but also in other places where I've preached also. But there's a first in my life right now. And I don't believe that I'm overreacting in the situation, but because of the political situation that is taking place, or situations that are taking place in our country today, I felt a need for this particular sermon because I don't know that it's just necessarily anymore a consideration that is just an abstract idea, but rather it may be a situation that we're all facing, and it could be very much sooner than later. And I will tell you that Satan has a desire for Christians not to worship their God. And I believe that he uses means, his influence, in many, many different arenas. He'll use it among family members. He'll use it among friends. He'll use it by those that have jobs, and sometimes being a Christian is not very popular in some business organizations. And I think that he will use it, his influence, even in governments. Not that we can say that it is an act of Satan, but at least the influence is there from the standpoint of what is evil. And for the first time in my life, in presenting such ideas as this, the real possibility, I believe, truly does exist. It's not just something that might happen, but it could happen. It could happen. And as I look back now at my preaching on this, I should have stated it that way all through the years that I preached on subjects such as this and the possibility of our freedoms being taken away. It could happen at any point in time because we're dealing with the physical in an earthly government, an earthly country, and things are in flux always, and they change. And there are no absolutes. And so I bring this lesson from the standpoint of what I'm seeing in our country today, and I pray And this has nothing to do with politics, but I pray that we do pay attention as Christians and be just as Paul was and instructs in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, where he says, pray for the leaders, for those that are in power, for those that are kings and rulers and so forth. Pray for them. And as we mentioned in a study here a while back, it was for a selfish reason, but a scripturally selfish reason, so that we can worship God without fear. And we need to make that our prayers today. And we need to not have our heads in the sand concerning things that could take place, because, again, it is an earthly nation. It is an earthly kingdom. And there are no absolutes in that. And so I want to enter into this study with you in connection with, first of all, or especially, can Christians take up arms for their country? Let me also say this before we get into the lesson, that I remember as a child back in the 1950s and in the early 60s that there was a lot of debate among brethren whether or not Christians could even serve as police officers, law enforcement officers. And there were those that stood on the side that no, Christians cannot do that. They cannot bear arms, and they cannot serve in such a way where harm might be done to someone else. They cannot do that. And also it bled over into those that served in the military. Christians, they need not serve in the military. And there was a lot of teaching that was there for those individuals to leave the military as soon as possible, or take a stand and be discharged, even if it was a dishonorable discharge. Because they realized that they were in the wrong situation. There were debates that were taking place over that. And I realize that in our congregation today, Brother Derek Ladd is a police officer. And he upholds the laws of the land in his work. And he carries a weapon on his side. And we recognize that. We'll be talking about, not Derek, but that situation here in just a moment. We have some also that have served in the military, medics, and I don't know if there's any more other than Patricia Hill and Al Hill that served as medics in the Army, and I thank them for their service. I thank Brother Derek for his service, and you'll see why as we get into the lesson. But this was something that was quite a debate back several years ago. It seems not to be such a debate today, but yet there are those that do bring it up from time to time. And so I wanted to address it, and especially because of the condition and situations in our country today. And as many of you have prayed, many of the men have prayed and led prayers, the division, the chaos that is taking place in our country. And I know it's in the minds of many. And if it's not, it should be, from the standpoint of whether or not we can continue to serve God the way that we are, or if we're going to have to use extreme means to do that. And I'm not talking about taking up arms to do that, as you're going to see, but I'm talking about whether or not we need to do it in secret as they did in the first century. And so it's something that's relevant today, I think, that we need to discuss. In Old Testament times, God made provision for war. We need to recognize that. When we go back to Deuteronomy 3rd chapter, verse 1 and 2, and also in verse 18, then we turned and went up to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. Here you have God giving instruction about the men of valor, the men of war, the soldiers of the time in God's army, that they were armed and they passed over armed into the land that God had given them. And God was fighting, making provision for war, and having his people armed and face the situation that they were facing in coming over into that land. We also see that God punished nations that opposed his people and overthrew others to make way for his people. Even though it did not happen in 1 Samuel 15, chapter verses 1 through 4, because Saul disobeyed the Lord and did not utterly destroy the Amalekites. And God tells him why he wants the Amalekites destroyed. I have noted verse 2 there in 1 Samuel 15 chapter. I have noted that what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. And so he goes and he tells them, you destroy each individual, man, woman, child, and all of their possessions, all of their holdings. You destroy everything. And so we see in verse 4, Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And they, by that implication, of course, were armed for battle. We see in Joshua 2 and verse 24 that the people said to Joshua concerning the battles that they had been in before the inhabitants of the land that they were taking over. Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. It's really because of the Lord, because he was fighting for them. The Lord himself fought for his people. We see that, of course, with Gideon and the 300 men in which they defeated Midian in Judges, the 7th chapter. We see it also with Philistia. Whenever David came out and of course, destroyed Goliath of Gath. And so we see that the Lord fought for them. And we understand that, but what about today? Does God make provision for his children, for Christians? Does he make provision for physical war for them today? There's some points that we need to consider on this. Should Christians take up arms in defense of their country? Before you answer that question in your mind, I want you to consider this. Government is ordained of God. Romans the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Just stop right there for just a moment. You understand that the greatest power of all is God, and that is what is presented by Paul here. But also, in this context, he says the power that exists of government is instituted or ordained by God. Therefore, he says, verse 2, so if we resist the authorities, resist what God has appointed. In other words, it's resisting God. If we resist the authorities, we resist God. And those who resist will incur judgment. That is, they will be found guilty in judgment before the Lord because God has instituted or ordained government. And he says here concerning the work of government that he has ordained, beginning in verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. But for he is God's servant for your good. That is, government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. And so God has given authority to governments, or authorized, rather, a better way to say it, governments to protect its citizens, even in the taking of life of individuals that would put the citizens at risk. And he says, for he's a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Another big question that had come up many years ago, and still in the mind of some today, is the question, is capital punishment approved by God? I think we see very clearly here that that's exactly what is being said. That capital punishment, that is the taking of one's life because of disobedience of the laws of the land, is approved by God. For he's a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So where we do follow the laws of the land, it is a conscience thing that we follow the laws of the land because God put in place then the laws. through the government. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God or servants of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed, to them taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And that last part there, where it talks, of course, about us paying taxes, we do that, and that is what supports then the government in our protection and so forth. But also he says this, and it's something that we need to recognize, and I think especially today. He says, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed, and that is in the context of government. You remember that Jesus, in talking about Herod, called him a fox. He was talking about his character, not about his political position. He was talking about his character. And no matter who the president is of our country, there is to be respect for the office and respect for the one holding the office. We can question one's character, but we don't question from the standpoint of showing dishonor the one that is holding the office. And that's what Paul is saying here. And again, I want to tell you, as I've presented this particular passage, government is ordained or instituted of God, but we must consider this next point. Which government is ordained of God? I don't want to live anywhere else. I want to live in the United States of America. I'm very thankful to God that I was born in the United States of America. I'm very thankful to God to have some of the liberties that I do have. We're not totally free in this country, as some tout. We pay taxes, we have laws, we abide by them, we do all those things. It's not absolute freedom. But as a comparative, it is much freer country than it is in many other countries. And yet, this goes back to our first study. Did God ordain the United States of America? Well, we cannot find anywhere in Scripture, by prophecy or by any other indication or context, that He did so. We need to be thankful for this country that we're able to worship God in spirit and truth the way that we're doing this very morning. And at this point, without fear of interference. But I want us to really consider this fact, which government is ordained of God. And when you go back to Romans the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7, the government that is ordained of God is not a particular government, it is government in principle. Governments as a whole. And understand that we're greatly blessed here, but he's not just talking about the United States of America. And so that brings up a question. And I want you to think about it from this standpoint. If Russia allows Christianity to be taught, and they do currently, the USSR did not. The USSR came down in 1991. It was dissolved. And there are brethren that are working with the Russian people in teaching them the truth, teaching the gospel of Christ Jesus, and at this point in time, they're doing it without interference. So if Russia allows Christianity to be taught, could Christians from Russia fight to defend Russia from U.S. attack and vice versa? And in that question, pick any other country or sets of country to go in that question. And also think about it from this standpoint. Consider the logical possible conclusion that if that is the case, that if God allows us to take up arms to protect our country, it could be that Christian fights against Christian. It's not out of the realm of reason. And I also want you to think about this, that war is inherently involves matters Christians normally would not be involved in. And that is such as deception, stealth, and ambush. And we even see it back whenever Israel came up against the little town of Ai that had previously defeated them because of Achan's sin. And here it says in Joshua the 8th chapter, verses 3 through 7, Joshua chose 30 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, that is the battle before, we shall flee before them, and they will come after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us just as before in that first battle. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. In times of war, even when there was God's people involved in war, deception, stealth, and ambush was used. Just by the way, a parenthetical thought here to answer anyone's question, this is not situation ethics. Because situational ethics deal with men's comprehension of what is right and wrong. This is God behind what is taking place here. So we know that it was right. We know that such things are proper and appropriate in war, because God allowed it to take place. Individually, though, we're not to be involved in deception, stealth, and ambush. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6 through 7, Paul says that no transgression, no wrong, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. When you take deception, stealth, and ambush out of the realm of war and enter it into our individual lives, no matter what it's for, it then becomes impurity. It then becomes evil. And so the Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 37, let your speech be yea, yea, and nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these things is of the evil one. So I just want us to understand that when we talk about taking up arms and all these other questions come in, well, you know, in war there's deception, stealth, and ambush. Are Christians, are they to be involved in that? Well, God's people were, and it was ordained by God. And we see that in Joshua the 8th chapter, verses 3 through 7. Here's what we know for sure. And that's from John 18 chapter, verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world. We understand, just by this principle that is presented here by Jesus as he's talking to Pilate, we understand that no military action is to be taken by Christians today for the cause of Christ. We understand that. We may wish there could be. We may wish that, you know, we could forcibly have people stop preaching that which is untruths, that which is lies. We could forcibly have Christians obey the word of the Lord and be at services every time the doors are open, or online every time that we come together, that they give the way that they should give, they worship the way they should worship, and we just make them do that. And those that are not Christians, we force them into the baptistry. But if we did that, of course, we would have people that weren't following the Lord in spirit and in truth. We would have people that were following the Lord by force. And that's not even what the Lord wants. So we understand that no military action should be taken by Christians in connection with the cause of Christ. We're not to be involved in that. Here's another thought for you to consider in connection with, should Christians take up arms in defense of their country? I want you to follow the line of reasoning with me on this. Since God ordained government, instituted it, we know he did. We just got through reading that in Romans the 13th chapter. Christians are authorized to protect their country from attack. I will show you verses that teach in principle that particular thought. Christians are authorized to protect their country from attack. But no Christian is authorized to serve any government for its purpose of aggression or world dominance. Follow the thoughts with me here. Whenever John the Baptizer was preaching, and he was calling people to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins in Luke the 3rd chapter and verse 3, The people listened to his preaching, and the everyday people said to him, the crowd said to him, in Luke the 3rd chapter, verse 10 through 11, What shall we do? Once we follow the Lord, what shall we do? And he answered them and said, whosoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. He said, you share with others. You love your neighbor as yourself. In essence, is what John said. Then the tax collectors that had become obedient to the call of the gospel at that time said to him, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. I want you to note right here, he did not say, because of the reputation of tax collectors at that time, he did not say, you stop being tax collectors, you stop doing that, you give up that position and you find something else to do, but you must not be tax collectors. He did not say that. He said, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And if Nicodemus had been there, he could have used Nicodemus as a prime example of that. Because Nicodemus was a tax collector, but he was one that was righteous and paid back anything that was overdue in the collection of the taxes. But then also soldiers that had followed and obeyed the gospel at this time, in Luke the 3rd chapter and verse 14, came to John and says, what shall we do? And John did not say to them, you must stop being soldiers because you have no right to be soldiers. Don't you realize that you are serving an army that is not righteous, that is not ordained of God? No, all governments are ordained of God, and soldiers are an extension of that government to keep the peace and protect the people and to punish the evildoers. He says to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Just as it was with the tax collectors, what they were doing at that time as a whole, in general, was collecting more than they were authorized to collect. Soldiers at this time were using threat and false accusation in dealing with the people so that they could have gain. And he says, be content with your wages. He doesn't say you must stop serving as a soldier. He doesn't do that. And again, when we look in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 through 6, Paul uses the analogy of soldiers, athletes, and farmers in his teaching about being good children of God. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him, to please the powers that be in government. And then he uses the athlete. The athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He uses the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. But going back, you have, I think, prime examples of opportunity for the Lord to say, I don't want my children, my Christians, my children to be involved in any sort of law enforcement or soldiering for a government. I don't want them to be involved in that. Here would have been prime teaching time for that to take place, and it didn't. Understand then that principle. It's not about what they were doing, it's about how they were doing it. And how they were pleasing the Lord in the way that they did the work that they were involved in. I want you to remember the very dear brother that was a centurion in Acts 10 chapter and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And remember as you go on to the next verse, a devout man that feared God and prayed always and gave alms to the people. And Peter, in teaching him, the only command that he gave this centurion, this soldier, was not get out of the army, don't be a soldier anymore. The only command he gave him in the 10th chapter in verse 48 of Acts was be baptized. Be baptized in remission of your sins. Consider all of this from teaching in principle by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, verses 17 and 24. Otherwise, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I command in all the churches, brothers, let each one remain with God in the same state in which he is called. Now think about that for a moment. Let's say that a hitman, I'm talking about not a soldier, but a hitman that worked for the Jewish mafia at the time, became a child of God. Is Paul saying here, you continue to be a hitman, but always love the Lord. You can take life for your own gain. You can do that. You can kill people in order to collect money, but you just be a follower of the Lord. No, he couldn't be a follower of the Lord and do that because we are not to murder. We understand that from Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 and following. The works of the flesh. But here, what he is talking about is in those endeavors that we are engaged in. Whatever is our work, whatever is our job, as long as it is not amoral and unscriptural, we can abide in that same calling. And that would include brothers being law enforcement people and also soldiers. Even to the point of taking up arms to protect their country. And law enforcement soldiers taking up arms to enforce the law. But I want you to go back up here at the top with me one more time. No Christian is authorized to serve any government for his purpose of aggression or world dominance. That is not included in the institution or the ordination of government back in Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7. And so we're not talking about a power or a government of this world that seeks world dominance in any way or outward aggression for the purpose of its own pleasure. Christians are not authorized to serve a government in such a way. Here's another question. And this one deals more directly with us today because of the things that are taking place. What if the democratic style of government in this country is replaced with a socialistic or communistic style of government? Can a Christian wage a guerrilla warfare or be part of a revolt or civil war? Whenever we consider government is ordained of God, back in Romans the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7, we said, and hopefully everyone understood, the government was not named, neither was the style of government named. I'm going to jump to the end and then we'll go back up. Remember that at the time that the Lord and all the apostles lived, they were under a dictatorship. And at no time did they seek to teach or overthrow the government in any way, shape, form, or matter. Nothing in Scripture concerning that. We'll see that in just a moment. So, can a Christian wage a guerrilla warfare or be part of a revolt or civil war? Guerrilla warfare is a form of irregular warfare in which small groups of combatants, such as paramilitary personnel, armed civilians, or irregulars, use military tactics against ambush, sabotage, raids, petty warfare, hit-and-run tactics, and mobility to fight a larger and less mobile traditional military. So we understand that there are socialists in our government today, in our right now as it stands. Supposedly, the government that we are under is a democratic style of government. And there are socialists and there are communists in our government that is trying to take it even more so in that direction. And the question is, can we wage warfare, physical warfare, against them? Remember, government is ordained of God. There are socialistic countries, one of them to the north of us, Canada, that exist. Can a person be a Christian and live in that society? Yes. There are communistic societies that exist. Can Christian live in those societies? Yes, and it is much harder. And we recognize that. And sometimes they have to be in secret and meet in secret in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And there would be repercussions that they could face if they're found out. But can Christians be involved in a revolt or revolution? Think about this again from a principle. Matthew 22:16-21. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. This is the Pharisees with the Herodians who hated one another. And they came to him, that is to Jesus, in order to try to catch him in his words. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. I will tell you that no truer statement was made concerning Christ by any of these evil men that came in trickery before him. That statement was true. Now here's the trickery part. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And we understand that they were asking that question because they were in hopes. They were begging for Jesus to say, we are God's people. We are God's chosen people. We are Israel. And we are not bound by the heathen nation that is over us today. And there is no reason for us to pay taxes to this heathen government. And we do not need to do that because we are free people under God today. They were praying that that would be the response that Jesus gave. The response he gave was quite different. He was aware of their malice. He was aware of their hatred. And said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Whatever government is in control that we are under in this country, or whatever nation we live in, we are then to render to that nation that which is the requirements of that nation in the Lord only. That means that we cannot deny the Lord as some governments would require. We cannot do that. And we cannot turn back from following the Lord. We cannot do that. We render to them the things that are theirs and the oversight that is God given them, as we see back in Romans the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 7. And again, remember that the Lord and all of his apostles lived under a dictatorship at this time that they did not seek to destroy. It came to an end, but they were not out teaching that any Christian or child of God take up arms in any sort of military action. As a matter of fact, one of the apostles of Jesus had been a zealot. And I will suggest to you that him being a zealot, and that would be in connection with guerrilla warfare against the Roman government at that time, ceased when he became a follower of Christ Jesus. So I'll suggest that to you, and you think about that. There is no doubt what warfare we must be engaged in. That was the reading, of course, that Brother Al gave us this morning. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the strength of his might. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. We're to put on that spiritual armor. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against that which is the evil forces that are at influence in this world today. We take unto us the whole spiritual armor of God that we can withstand the attack that Satan puts upon us. And we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to fight against those things. And we are in prayer at all times in the Spirit, to the end that we keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, praying not only for ourselves, but for all. And again, it is a spiritual warfare. And we know that without doubt. And we are to fight in that warfare vigorously. And everyone that is a child of God is to be a soldier in that army, God's army. None are left out of that. You have been enlisted. I have been enlisted. And we are to fight that battle. We are to do that. I can't answer many of these difficult questions for you. To take up arms or not is an individual determination. And I will not question an individual that says, I will not take up arms against anyone. That's their call. And the reason being is that it falls into the realm of personal preferences. Just as politics falls into the realm of personal preferences. And I will not teach And I will not preach concerning following one political party or another, because that is not the place of the preacher, nor was it ever brought forth in Scripture in following any politics in the times in which those that were inspired taught, including Christ Jesus himself. Politics must be left out of the church, and any urging, outright or subliminal, for one side or the other is out of the realm of our spiritual concern. Government, the governing body of a nation, state, or community, is what we are under. The politics deal with the activities of how that governance takes place. And understand that there may come a time in which we're not living with the freedoms that we have now, and the possibility is real. Understand that as Christians, we are to follow the government that is in control, and we have options. We have options. We can move. We can leave. But we are not to fight against the government. We are to fight for the Lord in a spiritual sense. We know what war we're again to be involved in as Christians. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold on eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is what we are to be involved in. I don't want to live anywhere else. I don't want to be under any sort of political governance other than democracy. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to be in a socialistic country. I don't want to be in a communistic country. But I don't have the right to take up arms against that, if that is the direction that this country goes. And it's sad. But I have every right to move, and I have every right to fight the spiritual warfare that we are to be involved in. And so do you. Are you ready to fight the good fight? Keep this in mind. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It has happened down through the ages. We can take this as a personal address to ourselves today. In our society, where there is upheaval and there is chaos and all these different things are taking place, we can take this admonition directly and say to ourselves, this is not strange. This is what has happened down through the centuries, through the millennia, as long as men are in control of governments. He says that in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. That's a good thing. But he says this, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. In other words, be law-abiding. Which law? Well, only if it is the democratic law of the government that we have today. That's the one that I'm going to abide by. But any other government that comes about, I'm going to fight against it. No. No, that's not what he says. You don't suffer as an evildoer against the laws of the land, no matter what the laws of the land are, as long as they are in the Lord. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And I'll tell you, that's happening now. Judgment begins with us. What will the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will be their outcome? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what shall become of the ungodly and the sinner? What he's saying here for us is that we still are to be children of God, obedient children of God, no matter what comes before us. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We are to remember God's priorities in the way that we conduct our lives. And we also need to remember this. Romans 8, chapter verse 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? It can come upon us. It could happen soon. Does God, because tribulation comes upon us, say, I don't want to have anything to do with them? They're too much trouble. No. What about anguish? No. What about persecution? No. What about famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He says, no, I won't leave you, even those things are taking place in your society. Even as it is written, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, super conquerors through him that loved us. The Lord will never forsake us because of outside conditions. Rather, we are made super conquerors, and that is one word, more than conquerors, that is mentioned there. It's one Greek word. We're made super conquerors spiritually by the Lord, and he will not ever reject us because of those conditions. He'll never do that. So we need to remember that in the way that we live our lives, no matter what our society deals us. May we assist you in being enlisted into the Lord's army. If we can this morning, if you're not a child of God, let it be known that you would like this day to be baptized in remission of your sins. That you want to be enlisted in God's army to fight that spiritual battle. That you want to be a soldier of the cross. And let it be made known. If you're there at the building, there'll be a brother that will be standing in the front. And you can tell him, I want to be baptized this morning if you're not a child of God. And if you're online with us, call in. Contact us, especially the shepherds, that you want to be part of God's army and you want to be baptized in the remission of your sin. And if you've fallen away, if you've gone AWOL, so to speak, from God's army, will you come back? Will you confess your faults? Will you ask for the prayers of the saints? We're ready to pray here with you and for you. Or if you would like to work with this congregation, please contact our shepherds. If you want to list in this particular unit right here in Taylor, Texas, contact them. Let's fight for the Lord. Let's do His will. Let's make sure that we do that which is spiritual and pleasing in His sight. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Number 227. Alas, and did my Savior flee? We are leaving the chorus off. Alas, and did my Savior flee, as did my sovereign house. Would he be in old rags, naked head, or such a one as I? Was it for crimes that his glory's in.
Brother Stephen Norman.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to read Hebrews 10, the first 10 verses. Ever since we studied